eclipses are. Alleluia. Lo, he sets in blood no more. Alleluia. Vain the stone, the watch, the seal. Alleluia. Christ hath burst the gates of hell. Alleluia. Death in vain forbids his rise. Alleluia. Christ hath opened paradise. Alleluia. Lives again our glorious King. Alleluia. Where, O death, is now thy sting? Alleluia. Once he died our souls to save. Alleluia. Where's thy victory boasting grave? Alleluia. Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, he arose, hallelujah, Christ arose. Lo, in the grave he lay, Jesus my Savior, waiting the coming day. Jesus, my Lord. Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, he arose, hallelujah, Christ arose. Vainly they watch his bed, Jesus my Savior. Vainly they seal the dead, Jesus my Lord. Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, he arose, hallelujah, Christ arose. Death cannot keep his prey, Jesus my Savior. He tore the bars away, Jesus my Lord. Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, he arose, hallelujah, Christ arose.
Amen. Please be seated. A very special program. Those of you who are members, let me remind you that following that program, we're going to have an all-church fellowship. I invite you to bring your guests and help them stay and enjoy a time of eating and fun and fellowship with us. Let me just remind you that bring a lot of food. Bring a lot of food. We have a lot of people here, and after the service, we're going to have a time of fun. A lot of fun. Bring a lot of food. A lot of sandwiches, a lot of chips, and a lot of dessert. Bring a lot of food. We want to make sure that our guests have plenty to eat, so bring a lot of food. Okay? Bring a lot of food tonight at 5 o'clock. Bring, how much are you going to bring? All right. Great. A lot of food tonight at 5 o'clock. If you have your Bibles, will you open them, please, to Matthew 28. Matthew 28. Let's read together the first few verses of the 28th chapter of Matthew. Bring a lot of food at 5 o'clock tonight. A lot of sandwiches, a lot of chips, a lot of dessert, a lot of food. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were as white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he is risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I've told you." And so the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. He said, "Greetings." They came to him and clasped his feet and worshipped him. Jesus said to them, "Don't be afraid. Go tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." While the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priest everything that had happened. And when the chief priest had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, "You are to say his disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep. If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." And so the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed. And this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. Then a brief passage from Hebrews chapter 2. Listen carefully as I read. "Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who has the power of death, that is the devil, listen, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death." And free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For those of you who are television buffs, you recognize the title of this morning's sermon. It is also a Wednesday night television series called Quantum Leap. And the storyline goes that a couple of 1990s physicists monkeying around with a modern-day time machine fouled up. And as a result, Sam leaps every week into a different character in a previous time, into a different part of the world. This morning, we're going to do our own quantum leap. We're going to leap together back almost 2,000 years into the ancient city of Jerusalem. Now, I've got to tell you, you're going to have to work at it and use your imagination a little bit. Now, for us artsy types, using imagination will be absolutely no problem. But for those of you who are engineering types, you're going to have to work extremely hard this morning and imagine these things, okay? On the count of three, we're going to leap. One, two, here we are. You're a shop owner in Jerusalem. You're the third generation of your family that has owned that shop. Your shop is on the main drag in Jerusalem. I mean, it's on the main street that goes from the Mount of Olives and winds through downtown all the way to the temple. It's called Bethphage Avenue. And your shop is on the main drag, and you like that. Because on the main drag means more traffic by your shop, and more traffic by your shop means more customers, and more customers mean more business, and more business means more money in your life. It's Sunday. You're going through the usual things that you do on a Sunday, the beginning of the work week for you. You've been through the rest of the Sabbath, and now you are on Sunday, the beginning of the week, and you open the shop and you go through all of the things that you go through on a normal Sunday, and during the course of the day you notice that all of a sudden people are running by the entrance of your shop and they're headed down the street toward the Mount of Olives. You think that's a strange sight. And the more people that rush down that way, your curiosity is roused, and so you walk out the front door of your shop. And you see this huge crowd gathered down, way down the street. It looks like a parade. And your first thought is, well, must be some Roman dignitary or some puppet Jewish ruler that the Romans have appointed. They like to make their splash when they come into town. You expect at any minute to see some finely dressed Roman seated on a white stallion or some fancy chariot to come rolling by your shop. And it kind of disgusts you, the thought does. But as the crowd makes its way up the street, what you see is a strange thing, because you don't see some finely dressed Roman general. You see a little donkey, and on his back a very humbly dressed man riding on the donkey down the street with the huge crowds following him. And some of the people are carrying palm branches, and they're laying them in the path as this donkey carries this humbly dressed man down the street, and they're crying out, "Hosanna! Hosanna to the Son of David! Hosanna in the highest! Glory to God in the highest!" And as they come down the street, you wonder, who is this man? And you turn to a shop owner who's come out of the front of his shop, and you've known him for years, and you say, "Who is this man?" And he says, "That's Jesus of Nazareth." And you say, "Yeah, I've heard about him. I've heard stories about him for 2 or 3 years now." But your first thought is, you know, he doesn't look like much. Somehow I thought he'd be much more impressive because of the stories I heard. And you watch him as he rides the donkey and he comes in front of your shop. And all of a sudden, without warning, he catches your eye. And he looks almost, as it were, right into the back of your cranium. I mean, you haven't seen eyes like that since you last met with your tax collector. I mean, it's as if he peers right into your own soul. But somehow his eyes are different, because you see in his eyes compassion and acceptance. And it's as if his eyes are saying to you, "I know you. I know exactly who you are. And I accept you." I mean, it just lasts a couple of seconds, and then he looks away and the crowd goes on by, and as he goes down the street, the crowd following him all the way to the temple. You can't forget the eyes. You just can't get the memory of those eyes out of your mind. The rest of the week, you keep hearing stories about the Nazarene. One of your customers who's frequently coming by your shop from time to time comes by the next day and he says, "Man, you wouldn't believe what happened at the temple this morning." "Well, what are you talking about?" "The Nazarene. He cleaned out the temple." "Well, what do you mean he cleaned out the temple?" "I mean, he came in there and he grabbed a cord and he kind of weaved him together a whip and he started driving out all of the sheep and all the doves, and they were flying out of that place, and he grabbed money changers' tables and he flipped them over in the floor, and he said the money changers were scattering everywhere on their hands and knees trying to get their money but trying to stay out of his way. And as he waded through the temple, he ran every one of them out of the temple and stood out on the steps and defied anyone to come back in." Man, you should have seen it. The whole time he was doing it, I kept hearing him say, "You'll not make my father's house a den of robbers." And the thought hits you, good for him. Those bunch of priests down there are a den of robbers. And then a couple of days later, another guy comes in and he says, "Man, you won't believe what happened just outside of town. A fig tree that has been there, it's been beautiful and lush and green as the spring has come forth. Beautiful thing. The Nazarene came to the fig tree yesterday and there wasn't any figs on it. And so he cursed the tree. And he said, 'No one will eat fruit from you today.' He said, 'This morning, that same fig tree is withered all the way from the roots.' He said, 'Yesterday, green, beautiful, magnificent fig tree. Today, it's absolutely dead and brown and withered.'" And you think, "My, what power. Everyone that comes in your shop, they've got the same topic of conversation, the Nazarene. And every time they come in, they come with the same story. "I've never seen such acceptance in a man. He accepts tax collectors. He even got a tax collector in his discipleship group. And thieves are quitting stealing, and prostitutes are leaving the streets, and young and old and rich and poor and the common men, everybody is going to him. And I've never heard anyone speak like this man. He says to you, do you think this could be the one we're waiting for? That question keeps echoing in your mind, and the more they talk about him, the more your curiosity is built, and so you decide, I'm going to go to the temple, and I'm going to hear him for myself. You've been hearing that during the day he's teaching at the temple, and so you decide, I'm going to the temple. Thursday's a busy day, it's market day, and everybody's going to be out, and there's just too much action going on for you to leave the shop, so Friday's the day you're going to go. And so Friday, you get up, and you're excited, and you're full of anticipation. You're going to the temple to hear the Nazarene this morning. And you go to the shop and you get your help all lined up of what they're going to do the rest of the day. And as you're getting everything all lined up, about mid-morning, somebody breaks into your office who's a friend of yours, into your shop. And he comes bursting in and he says, they got him! They got him! And you say, got who? They arrested the Nazarene last night. My sources tell me they put him on trial during the night. Early this morning, they took him to Pilate. Right now, they're crucified. Immediately, when he says, crucify, your mind flashes back to the day you were 12 years old and you were coming back into town after a trip with mom and dad, and you came by that place and you saw those men nailed to those crosses who'd been executed outside the city walls, and you have never seen anything more horrible in all your life. You think if you live to be 100 years old, you will never forget how horrible it was to see those men nailed to those crosses. And he says they're taking the Nazarene out to crucify him. A chill goes up your back. And you think, how in the world could they crucify a man with such compassionate eyes? You tell your help you're going to leave for a while. Watch the shop. Your legs hurry as fast as they can out through the city gates and out to what was the garbage dump of the city. And as you rush out there, the formal festivities of putting him to the cross have already been underway for some time now. And as you show up, you see that there are three crosses standing erect against the morning sky. And as you get there and you see that view, it sends a chill through you. And as you get closer, you can recognize that the one on the middle cross is the Nazarene. But you hardly recognize him as the man you saw 5 days ago in the dump. Those eyes that were so filled with compassion and love and acceptance are now almost swollen shut. And it's obvious that during the night, someone has been beating him with their fists. And his face is all puffy and swollen. The crown of thorns has been thrust down on his head, and the blood has run down his face. And he's hanging there in such agony, and you can hardly stand to look at the sight. In fact, you can't look at it for but seconds at a time, and then you start looking at the crowd. There's some women standing right in front of the cross, and a man, one of your friends tells you, is one of his disciples standing next to him. Your friend tells you the one standing next to the man, that's his mother. And you look in her face, and you've never seen such pain on the expression of a face in all your life. You can see that here is a woman watching her son die, and it's absolutely breaking her. And then you hear the Nazarene speak. And he looks down from the cross and he looks into the face of his mother and he says, woman, behold your son. And he looks at the man that you've been told his name is John, and he looks at him and he says, behold your mother. And you see this disciple reach his arm around his mother and pull her up close to him, and you notice that big, huge tears are starting to roll down the disciple's face. And it's the most heartbreaking thing you've ever seen. And then suddenly there's a darkness that comes. It's a strange darkness. In fact, you have never seen it so dark in the middle of the day in all of your life. Even the worst storm you've ever seen has never been this dark. And as he hangs there in the darkness, you hear him cry out with a voice that just chills you to the bone. He says, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God. hear that cry, it just makes you shudder. Through the darkness of the next couple of hours, you watch him as his lifeblood drains from him. And you can tell that the end is near. His breathing is more labored. He struggles more and more against the spikes that hold him to the cross. He finally struggles out the words, "I thirst." The Roman soldier stabs a spear into a sponge that's there next to the cross and dips it into a bowl full of wine vinegar, thrusts it up to his face and kind of crushes it in his mouth. And you think, boy, you talk about police brutality. As the afternoon drags on, you can see that he's almost finished. You're wording a prayer in your inner self saying, "Oh God, let it be over soon. Never seen such suffering." With the last amount of energy that he seemed to summon, he pulls himself up on those spikes and he cries out, "It is finished." And you think, what a strange expression. It is finished. And you remember, you'd heard that expression once before from another carpenter who had worked in your shop. And you'd given him an agenda, a checklist of things you wanted done. And when he had finished, he had checked off every one of those things. And then he said, "Tetelestai, it is finished." And you thought to yourself, I wonder what that means, it is finished. What agenda has he now completed that he was given to do? And then he lifts his head to heaven one more time and he says with a whisper, "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit." His head collapses on his chest. And the last breath of his life eases out of his mouth. And it's a horrible sound. You can hardly stand it. The scene is so eerie and so dark, you can hardly believe it. As if the scene weren't eerie enough, here is a hardened centurion. He's been on crucifixion detail after crucifixion detail, and there's no telling how many men he's put to death. And you hear this Roman centurion look up at this figure on the center cross and say, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." And as you stand there, the earth begins to shake. And you look around you in fear, and rocks are splitting, and tombs are breaking open. And someone told you later that the veil that hung in the temple between the holy place and the holy of holies had torn in two from the top to the bottom. And you think it's like the whole earth is revolting at this man's death. You feel tears of your own streaking your cheeks. And you turn away and you get home. And the rest of the day and the night you try to exchange interchanges with your family, and you don't even know what you said. You're kind of in a daze. You've never felt so empty inside. You've never felt so sad over anything in your life. And it's like you're numb, and you're going through the motions, but nothing is connecting. And you go to temple like you're supposed to on Friday night, and you go through the Sabbath day, and before you know it, it's Saturday night, and Sunday's tomorrow, and you've got to go back and open the shop and start a week over, and you just can't believe it's already summoned. You summon the energy. You go to your shop and you open up like you always do on Sunday morning, and you begin going through the stuff and sorting through what's been sold and what hasn't been sold and rearranging everything and straightening everything up. And somewhere in the middle of the morning, one of your best friends bursts through the front door of your shop and says, "He's gone! He's gone! They took his body! It's gone!" What are you talking about? "I'm telling you that his tomb is empty and he's gone. The soldiers came running into town not too long ago and they said that his tomb is empty, that his disciples had stolen his body. But I want to tell you something. I've got a good friend who knows one of those soldiers. He said that early this morning before dawn, this man dressed in dazzling white had suddenly appeared and had rolled the stone back and sat on it, and he revealed that the tomb was empty. The grave clothes were still in their place, but they were empty. You think he might be alive?" As quickly as we began our leave this morning, we went. Here we are April 19, 1992, in the auditorium of Quail Springs Church of Christ. And the question comes to you this morning. Do you believe he is really alive? Do you think he is really alive? My guess is that there are some shop owners who will go back to business as usual. Their students to teach, law and medicine to practice, reports to fill out, diapers to change, dishes to wash, kids to raise, insurance to sell. But question is, do you believe he's really, really alive? It says, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil. Free those who all their lives were held in slavery by the fear of death. You see, he came and he experienced death, the absolute fullness, so that he could say to you, you don't have to be afraid anymore. You don't have to be afraid anymore. On Thursday night, Marcia and I rented a movie. Jeffrey was gone on a doctorate and Jenny was at school. We rented a movie called Paradise, starring Don Johnson and Melanie Griffith. Don Johnson is Ben in the movie, and Melanie Griffith is Lily. They're keeping a little 10-year-old boy for a week or two for a friend of Lily's. There's a very moving scene in that movie. The 10-year-old has discovered that while he is with Ben and Lily, his father has left his mother, and it's absolutely crushed him inside. And so he ran out, and they couldn't find him. And all night long, they looked for him, and they couldn't find him. The next morning, they found him. He had climbed this huge observation tower and was walking around on top of the railing on top of this observation tower. And Ben rushes up the ladder to try to save him. As he gets near the top and starts to get on the platform, the kid says, "Don't come near me. Going to walk around this railing." And he walks around this railing, and when he finishes going around the top of it, balancing on something about as wide as these stairs, when he finished it, he raises his arms in victory and he says, "I did it!" And with that, he loses his balance, and just before he topples to his death, Ben rushes and grabs him. And later that day, he's with Lily, and Lily asks him, "Willard, can I ask you a question?" He says, "Yeah." "Willard, why did you walk around that railing on top of that tower?" He said, "Because I'm tired of being afraid." And she said, "What do you mean?" He said, "I've been afraid of stuff all my life. And I thought if I did something that made me really afraid, that I wouldn't be afraid anymore." She said, "Did it work?" And he shakes his head, "Yes." And he said, "I'm not afraid anymore." Folks, Jesus came to taste the fullness of death, to come to you and say to you, you don't have to be afraid of me. I have conquered the grave forever. You don't have to be afraid anymore. When you come to him by faith, you share with him the victory he won forever. He invites you this morning to come and share in that victory. Come by faith, naming Jesus Lord of your life, believing with all your heart he indeed is alive, and you share in his victory. Would you come this morning at his invitation while we stand and sing? Would you come?
In closing this morning, we would like to sing a song of victory and praise, a song that's called "Jesus is Alive."
He's alive. He's alive. Hallelujah. Jesus is alive. Death has lost its victory and the grave has been denied. And Jesus lives forever. He's alive. He's alive. He's the Alpha and Omega. The first and last is he. The curse of sin is broken and we have perfect liberty. The Lamb of God is risen. He's alive. He's alive. Hallelujah. Jesus is alive. Death has lost its victory and the grave has been denied. And Jesus lives forever.
He's alive. He's alive. He's the Alpha and Omega. The first and last is He. The curse of sin is broken and we have perfect liberty. The Lamb of God is risen. He's alive. He's alive.